Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and that we are supposed to rejoice and be glad. Actually, that's what should happen every day of our life, but we don't get to celebrate our life in Jesus. I'd like all of us to listen to the message from the Bible, and maybe we can apply that to the way that we live. And I pray that as we listen to the Word and worship together, we will have a visit from the Holy Spirit, strengthen us, giving us the assurance of God's presence in our lives. Every Sunday, the ducks in the town of Duck Central waddle out of their houses down Main Street to their church. They waddle into sanctuary and squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. Then the duck minister waddles forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads from the chapter in which God declared that he created ducks with wings for a special purpose. After finishing his reading, he gazed at his duck congregation with a solemn expression. Then at the top of his lung, he began preaching, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can rise up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has bestowed upon you wings, and you can fly like birds." To emphasize his point, he's saying, "I believe I can fly." At the end of his sermon, it was the most powerful message ever delivered in the duck church and touched the hearts of every duck, young and old. Many of them were deeply moved to tears. The duck congregation responded to the life-changing message with a resounding "Amen!" And then they all waddled home. Does it make sense to you? Well, I don't know. Maybe I should repeat that again. This is both funny and sad. You know why it is sad? Because many believers are like the dog. God has promised a powerful life of freedom from sin and the power of death. However, for various reasons, such as lack of faith, ignorance of God's word, and disobedience, the believers confine themselves to the old habit and lifestyle, remaining stagnant instead of making pilgrim's progress. Consider how the people in Jesus' hometown reacted after he read from the book of Isaiah and proclaimed his earthly mission to set the prisoners free. It's right after the text that we just read. Instead of honoring Jesus and appreciating that the Savior of the world lived in their humble town, they took him out of the city to the edge of the hill to throw him down headlong. That's how they reacted. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He came to provide freedom and rest for the restless souls, yet many intentionally reject him and miss out on the life of freedom that Jesus offers. We'll explore the significance of Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath from the messianic perspective. I do often use this messianic perspective. And relearn that the life of freedom that Jesus promised to all who believe in him. Reading and studying the Bible from the messianic perspective, which I have done over many years, always is fascinating. And If you can trust me, I'm going to share some math with you today, easy math, and stimulate your brain. And when the service is over, you will learn that your brain has become at least a year younger. So, trust me. Jesus went to a synagogue in Nazareth and read from the prophet Isaiah, who spoke of the coming Messiah. After reading, he confirmed that he was the one the prophet Isaiah referenced. This official proclamation, which marked the beginning of his public ministry, took place on the Sabbath. And there's another key that's related to that Sabbath. Jesus completed his earthly mission on the preparation day, that's a Good Friday, and was buried just before the Sabbath began. The following Sabbath, following the crucifixion and burial, was the day of total rest for God and Jesus the Son. There was no more work left for salvation, which God planned through his Son's sacrifice at the time of Adam's fall. Now relate Jesus as the Lord of Sabbath to the seventh day cycle that God established in the beginning. God created the entire universe and everything in it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Although God is all-powerful and does not need rest, the question arises, why did he rest on the first Sabbath? Jesus is the co-creator of the universe alongside God. He was present with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. That's from John 1. God rested on the first Sabbath because Jesus, the Lord of Sabbath, was the co-creator. This was why Paul stated in Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, creation reveals the nature of the Lord of the Sabbath. The seventh day cycle is not just the number. It is the clock ingrained in the rhythm of the sun, moon, and the stars. An entire year operates on this seven-day cycle and shows that the design of the universe is the Lord of Sabbath. I mean, that's something that you can easily understand, right? There's much more that highlight Jesus as the Lord of Sabbath. Let's revisit the prophecy of Isaiah. "He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captive, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's Savior." And then the old translation said the acceptable year of the Lord. The good news to the poor, suggests the cancellation of debts. What is the good news to the poor? That's cancellation of debts, because they have a lot of debts. Do you know which year it was when the slaves were freed and the debts were canceled during the Old Testament times? The sabbatical year, the seventh year, right? Here in the text, the prophecy points to the Jubilee. The Jubilee is the 50th year that follows seven cycles of sabbatical years. Sabbatical year is the seventh year that, if you go through the seventh cycle of that, that's a 49. Seven times seven is 49, right? So 50th year after the seventh cycle of sabbatical year is completed, the 50th year is called the Jubilee. After the completing a full cycle of 7 by 7 years, the Jubilee arrives, granting freedom and liberty in every aspect. Now, this is something that took me a long time, but I just finally learned it this week. You know what? The 50th year is the first year of the new 49-year cycle. Okay? So it goes 49-year, 49-year, 49-year. Now, if you go 10 cycle of that grand jubilee, how many years is that? 49 times 10. That's 490 years, right? Now, the prophet Daniel spoke of the 490 years. That's called the Grand Jubilee, I like to call it. In Daniel 9:24, it says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. In our ISV, 77s are translated as 70 weeks of 7. And many scholars agree that the NIV's translation, 77, is rather correct. Now, Daniel in 9:25. It says, we see a hint of 77, what the 77 means. That's 490, in other words, the Grand Jubilee. Let me read it. Verse 25. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that is the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. 77s and 62 sevens. The number 77s were 49 years, 490 years related to the year of the anointed one. That's, you know, basically what the verse 25 says, okay? From the word goes out to build the Jerusalem, that's the decree, okay, by the ruler made to rebuild the Jerusalem until the anointed one. So let's do some math. The year, the restoration of Jerusalem, the decree, the year that went out to rebuild Jerusalem is found in Ezra 4. You can even Google up. I just make sure that I got the right year. And I Googled up, and it says 457. The decree for the restoration of Jerusalem was issued in 457, right? Calculate the duration from 457 to the completion of God's salvation. What's the year? 33 AD. What's the number? 490 years. That's exactly what Daniel 9:25 says. From the time the word goes out to restore Jerusalem, that's the decree went out, right? Until the Messiah arrives and completed the earthly mission for the forgiveness of sins. AD 33. That's the one grand jubilee. And then I also found that the one researcher that contends that the Israel history is structured around 490-year intervals. If certain years are excluded, such as the period of between the birth of Ishmael and Isaac, because you know, God promised a son from Sarah, and the birth of Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac was kind of not valid in a way from the perspective of the covenant making, right? And the years ruled by the judges when Israel did not have one ruler, and then they did not follow God's way that were given to them. I'm going to skip to the another side of 490. Hebrew and Greek are alphanumeric, meaning each alphabet, and therefore each word has a numerical value. Can you guess which Hebrew words have a numerical value of 490? 490? Bethlehem. Okay? Where Jesus was born. Molnadati, that means my nativity. And Tamim, which means perfect, complete, or finished. So if you put those words together on the 490 that symbolize the year of Jubilee, it means the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem to provide long-suffering humanity rest from the power of sin. What other place but Bethlehem could be the Messiah's nativity? There is none other, for Bethlehem means, you know what Bethlehem means? Beth means a house. Lahim is the bread, the house of bread. Prophesied for the bread of life to be born. When Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive, Jesus answers 70 times 7. He did not just simply say that, right? He implied his very mission of forgiveness on this earth, and that Peter should forgive as Jesus forgives. There is Lord's Prayer. The prayer Jesus taught is intertwined with this 490, with his mission on earth and his identity. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the place for the bread of life, that's a 490, to forgive for the forgiveness of sins. 70 times 7, that's a 490, right? And then go a little further. We have a communion today. Look how Jesus constituted a sacrament with the bread and said, as you take this bread, I give my life to you for the forgiveness of your sins. The bread of life, the forgiveness of sins go together. In the communion table, we find 490, the bread of life for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, the Lord of Sabbath, promised to those who repent their sins the life of Jubilee. To be liberated from sin and its consequences, to experience true freedom, people need to acknowledge their sins and repent. But look what people do. They continue to dwell in sin. An article from Associated Press in the Houston Chronicle in 2007 carried this following. A man who robbed a bank 10 years ago and was sentenced to 70 months in a federal penitentiary, that's prison, decided he liked prison life so much that he committed another crime so he could return. Danny Viegas walked inside the Federal Credit Union in Florida and told the teller that he was robbing her, adding, "You might as well call the police right now." Villegas then sat down on a couch in the lobby and waited for the police to arrive. He said he wanted to rob a federal bank because he wanted to go back to the federal prison, said Lieutenant Ron Wright of the South Daytona Police Department. Villegas had worked in construction in Texas for 5 years, but had grown tired of the work. When God created the universe, He established the rest in the Lord of Sabbath by resting on the seventh day. This marked the first Sabbath. Jesus, the Lord of Sabbath, came and fulfilled the mission of forgiving sins on Good Friday, that is the preparation day, right? Jesus, on that preparation day, prepared everything, completed everything to go into the Sabbath rest that follows. That Sabbath rest, right after that Good Friday, the preparation day, is the Grand Jubilee, if you calculate the prophecy of Daniel from chapter 9, 490 years. That's the second Sabbath. That's the Grand Jubilee. The Grand Jubilee that the entire universe had been anticipating since creation. By examining Jesus from every angle, there is no doubt that He is the Lord of Jubilee. He descended from heaven to set the prisoner free. Anyone who repents their sins and believes in Jesus will be liberated from the bondage of sin and death, entering into the Sabbath on earth. Entering into the Sabbath on earth. Let me share briefly, you know, how I began to prepare this message. And I found the song from Charles Wesley wrote, and in his song that he mentioned the second Sabbath. And I was wondering, what does he mean, this second Sabbath? And I have come up with this, after the study, come up with this message for you today. That's the second Sabbath. That's the Grand Jubilee that every follower of Jesus are promised to. We all can enter into that second Sabbath while we are still here on earth. And then what do we wait? We are waiting for the third Sabbath, the greatest jubilee in God's kingdom. The Lord of Jubilee completed His work of salvation and now stands ready to receive sinners. Why not repent of our sins, be washed in His blood, be saved, and enter the life of Jubilee? Amen.